The first scripture is from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. And this is a familiar favorite part from the story of Joseph. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all of the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave us instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did to you in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of God of your father.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept and fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he's doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. And the second is from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And the third scripture, the last one, Philippians 1, 27. "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in the Spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now you may be seated. May I? Well, there's a couple of laws in life that we will eventually learn. Inevitably, we will learn about these laws. One of them is that life is not going to always go the way that you planned. In fact, there's a kind of joke out there on that says life is what you do after you've made other plans. Have you ever heard that? And that is so true. Whatever plans we have, we can count on life going in another way many times in our life. And the other thing is that there are simply many circumstances in our life that we do not control and that we will never be able to control. I mean, businesses fail, go bankrupt. I heard this week that in the restructuring of some companies that there were some 5,000 employees, good jobs, that are lost in the process there. And then you have good students that get passed over for scholarships, or you have teams that lose. You know, we don't think that sometimes our team is going to ever do that, but over and over again, teams lose. I remember when I was a chaplain of one of the community high school teams, and bless their hearts, every Friday night they would barely lose another game. And we'd gather out in the middle of that field, and we'd have another prayer, kind of a consolation, you know, instead of thanking God for the victory. You know, God, just thank you for giving us a chance to play and doing our best, and be with us in some of our disappointment, and you know, that sort of thing. And then there's sometimes when life really hits us hard, about as hard as we could ever imagine. And when we talk about those circumstances, we know that this is life and death stuff. There's just a number of things in life that we don't get to make choices about. I mean, did you choose your parents? We used to have a little joke, you know, if your dad was a drunk and came home and beat you, then you should have chose a better dad. You know, that's not our choice, is it? We get the parents that we get. And sometimes, you know, it is so rewarding to me to see somebody who had a home. I mean, really bad parents. I won't try to define what that was. And yet see them turn out, in spite of a bad home, to be one of the best examples of how to live that you will find out there. They got a lot of help along the way from other places, from home, and certainly a lot of help from God. But how important is that to know? You know, and you didn't choose your race. You didn't choose when and where you were born in this world. You didn't choose your sex. All of that were just the cards that were dealt to you. And you take those, and then you make choices with those things that really are going to determine whether your life really ultimately matters or not. I'm in a sermon series right now that is just looking at a life that matters. And when you get down to it, one of the things I hope that we all discover is that when we really live a life that matters, it is going to depend a whole lot more upon our character than it is upon our circumstances. And that's one of the primary messages of this wonderful story in Genesis about Joseph. As you get to the end of it, you see Joseph saying something very unusual to his brothers. It's really kind of a theological position, but it takes a whole lot of thinking to see what is meant by this. When he says, you know, you meant this for harm. You meant this for evil. But God meant it for good, which means that no matter what is happening or what has happened in our life, that God is always working on that, and he's working in that, and he's working on us through all of that. You remember the story of Joseph. At about 17, well, he was the 11th of 12 brothers of Jacob. And of course, you know that all the tribes of Israel were Jacob's 12 sons. Joseph was the 12th of those sons. He was born of Rachel. The ones previous to him were born by others. And he was very special in Jacob's eyes because he came late in life, and he also was pampered and given preferential treatment. The other brothers noticed some of that about how Dad treated Joseph versus how Dad treats us. Joseph was not bad, but he was kind of naive, and he was always dreaming. And he had a dream one time that came down to being a dream that revealed that his brothers would be kneeling down to him at some point, you know, in time. And that just was the straw that broke the camel's back. And they said, let's take care of this dreamer. So one day when Joseph was coming out to where they were keeping the flock, they said, let's just kill him. Let's just get rid of this dreamer right now. And then they decided that they weren't going to do it by their own hands. They were just going to throw him in an empty, dry well. It was out in a place where there were no people, and he would die eventually there. And so that's what they did. But then some merchants were coming along who were also slave traders, and they said, well, let's get something out of this. So they sold their brother Joseph for 20 pieces of silver and gave him to the merchants that then took him to Egypt, where he became a slave in Potiphar's house. Joseph had some gifts. I mean, the Bible always talks about it in terms of the Spirit of God being with him. But in Potiphar's house, he was quickly seeing somebody that had great capability, and so he started running Potiphar's house, and pretty soon he ran everything except what Potiphar was going to eat. And the scripture said that they did not, that Potiphar did not have to worry about anything because Joseph was in charge. But while he was there, Potiphar's wife had eyes for him. I don't know, Potiphar may not have been a hunk, but Joseph apparently was a hunk. She liked what she saw, and she started working on him to have an affair with him. I mean, she wanted him to be with her, and she didn't let up. She was persistent. She kept on and kept on, and finally she just grabbed him by the robe one day. He slithered out of it and ran away. He kept his morality, but he lost his robe, which was a bad thing at the moment because she was so tired of it that she accused him of trying to rape her. And so Potiphar threw him in prison. So he goes from his country to another country. He kind of gets his feet on the ground again, and then he has these false charges and accusations brought against him, and he's thrown in prison. Well, the warden of the prison recognized Joseph's gifts too, and he saw Joseph doing little things that were done very well, so he put him in charge of bigger things. And that's sort of a law too. And pretty soon he was in charge of the prison. It says that the head of the prison never had to worry about anything because Joseph was in charge. But while he was there, he befriended a couple of people. They had dreams. He helped them to understand what their life was going to look like. And he was talking with one that he befriended and said, when you get out of here and you are going to get out of jail, would you put in a good word with me? I mean, for me, with the king? And he assured him that he would if that happened. But as soon as he got out of prison, it says he forgot Joseph and never thought about him again. So another year goes by in prison, and another year goes by in prison. And then the Pharaoh has a dream that nobody could interpret, and that's when the guy in prison remembered there was a Hebrew slave, a prisoner, that was pretty good at this. And so he called him, and Joseph interpreted what the Pharaoh had dreamed and said, we're going to have 7 years of feast, 7 years of famine. Things are going to be really good for 7 years, but then things are going to be really, really bad for 7 years. And he said, well, what do we do about that? Well, for the 7 years that are good, you know, you store up. You get everything that you can to get you through the lean years, the bad years. And he recognized, too, that Joseph was the best qualified to do this. So now Joseph ends up as second in the country and in charge of basically all of the management of Egypt during this time. That's 30 years. Joseph had a dream. He trusted God. And yet for 30 years, one thing after another was happening to him. He was rejected in his home. Most of us feel some rejection in our home, but I tell you, when your brothers try to kill you and then decide instead to sell you into slavery, that's rejection. And then he was slandered in the workplace. He was falsely accused of something that he did not do. He was completely innocent, and yet he ended up in prison for that. And then he was forgotten and left in prison by friends. Have you ever been forgotten or let down or betrayed or denied by friends? Well, Joseph, through all of this, never spent a lot of time wondering why all of this was happening to him. He just kept looking for these opportunities to fulfill whatever responsibility he could have there to maintain his integrity, which he did, and to keep trusting God unconditionally and unequivocally, because he sure wasn't getting any answers as to why these things were happening to him, as to why these circumstances were coming his way. And then he finds himself as second to and in the most powerful position in the greatest country of the world. Well, you know that the story's not over here. God is doing something that Joseph has no idea about. And you start to see how that begins to unfold. All of the countries start coming to Egypt because they're all in famine. And Egypt has planned well and is not only taking care of their own people, but they're taking care of other countries who are now suffering. And some of the family from Canaan came. And it happened to be his brothers that were looking for food. Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. He found out that his dad was still alive, Jacob. He found out that his little brother Benjamin, who did not come with them, was still there. And he worked out a scheme for them to prove the truth of what they were saying to him about their needs, to go back and bring their little brother. And then he would see that what they were telling him was true. This was the other child that was born of Rachel, Benjamin, and Joseph really longed to know his brother. Anyway, eventually they did come back with Benjamin, and Joseph made sure not only that they were provided for in the short term, but he made sure that they were provided for in the long term. In fact, for the rest of their life. But right here at the end of that story, Jacob dies, the father, and the brothers say, you know, I wonder now, will Joseph turn on us? I mean, will he finally look and see what we have done to him and say, you know what, it's time for some revenge? Will he turn on us for all that we did to him? And then they say, our father Jacob asked that you forgive us for the horrible wrong we did for you. By the way, I just thought about that this week. You know, most of the time when somebody is dying or when we're dying and we want to leave a message with those that we love the most, according to Bill Moyer and a long study on death and dying across cultures, across the globe, the first thing that we want to say is, forgive me. The second thing is, I forgive you. And then there's, I love you, thank you, and see you later. But they asked for forgiveness. And Joseph basically said, who am I? Who am I? I'm not God. You really did. Your heart meant this for harm and for evil. But God meant it for good, because God saw the big picture. And of course, this was the beginning of the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel, and eventually what came into a promised land, and what was the fulfillment of a covenant that God had made with Abraham long ago. But only God could see that. 30 years or so, Joseph fulfilled every responsibility that was given to him, maintained his integrity, and trusted God, but he never saw the big picture of what God was doing. But he trusted that not only God is good, but God somehow is working things for good. Have you come to a place in your life where you are able to trust that? No matter what has happened in your past, no matter what you're going through in the present, to believe that you're in God's hands and that he is that he is bringing good out of this, as he always does. I think about this a lot. And I think, you know, for most Christians, I think for most of us, that's where we are. If we have been at this for very long, the thing that we're really working on most is ourself. We want to go deeper in a relationship with God that will make us a person that is more like God intended us to be. I pulled something off of my wall this morning. Under this quote is Mother Teresa. And it doesn't really matter to me where it came from as much as the gist of the quote. But it is a reminder that people are going to do unforgivable things to you. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people are going to accuse you of having ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're honest, some people will cheat you. Be honest anyway. And if you're happy, there are those that will resent you. Be happy anyway. And if you do good today, it may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. And if you do your best, for some, that will never be enough. But do your best anyway. Because in the end, it was always about you and God. It was never about you and them anyway. How true that is. You know, sometimes I like to pray prayers that I know are far better than I am, in hopes that the prayer that I'm understanding with my head right now might be a prayer that will be lodged more in my heart. And I think that that's where we start sometimes. I've got a number of prayers memorized: the Serenity Prayer, the Full Prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr, or the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. But one of the ones that I think fits here best is the prayer of Saint Francis, where he says, "Oh God, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, let me pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, let me be light. And where there is sadness, let me share joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much," and this is what I'm working on in my life, "seek not to be consoled, but to console. Seek not to be understood, but to understand. Seek not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in forgiving that we're forgiven. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Joseph knew that prayer, I mean, in his own way. And he discovered, as all do that trust God, as he did, that all things really do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So when you're looking for a purpose, don't look for the purpose out in the circumstances. Why did this happen? I don't understand why God did this and that. The purpose is you and what God wants you to be in this world. And he gives us everything we need to be that follower of Jesus Christ in all circumstances. Will you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for examples, but we pray that you help us to be example. We pray that you help us be at peace with you, at peace with our life, at peace with the things that you call us to do. And we pray that others may give glory to you indeed as they see what you're doing through us, your Christians, your church. And we ask that you help us to honor you in that way every day of our life, that we may live a life worthy of this gospel, this good news you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.